Just thank you for just the opportunity to come together this morning and worship you and learn about you. We just, as that song was, we just thank you for redeeming us. We all sit here just with the opportunity to reach out and grab hold of that redemption that you offer at no cost. It's a free choice that we can make to reach out and grasp that and just take hold of that offer that you freely give us. It costs you, Jesus, everything. It costs so much, but for us, it's just a free gift that we reach out and we can receive and be redeemed for all of eternity. And that's something that we don't want to take lightly. We want to say thank you for that. And the best way that we can say thank you is to learn how to be a reflection of you throughout our day and throughout our life. And that is something that so many of our mothers have done tremendous jobs at, is just being that reflection of Jesus, just in the joy, the comfort, the patience, the goodness that you bring. So many of our mothers do the same things. And so many of our children that are being raised by just godly mothers are something we don't want to take for granted. We just thank you for placing our children in homes that are loving and caring, and have that as a goal and a focus within their minds to just teach them good things of you when they're little, so they can hold on to them throughout all their lives. And we just thank you. Father, we want to lift up Marjorie Miller for you this morning, as she's just dealing with problems of old age and many different things that are coming at once, that you can just bring her comfort, bring her kids comfort, as they sit there and have to deal with all the things as a day as special as Mother Day is in remembrance, but just to be able to remember the good things of what their mother has taught them and what they're able to teach to their children and just bring forth through her life. We just pray that you just comfort the family, and for Gordy Wagner, as that is the same, as his family's watching him slip away too, that you can just use him mightily yet, as he is breathing yet on this earth. You have a job for him to do, and that may just be able to be a light yet in a troublesome time to his family, and just use his family to be the light to others. We know that death does not affect those who have placed their trust in you, that it's they're caught up in a twinkling of an eye, and they're going to stand in your presence. To be absent from the body is to be present in the presence of you, and that is a promise. That is something that death we do not have to be afraid of. We have to deal with it here emotionally, yes, as people who are left here, but to the dying one, we know that it's a good thing, that they're able to get away from sickness, from health issues, from just the ugliness of sin in the world, and they are now in your presence. And we just thank you for that hope and that good news that you offer us, to be able to know that and to be able to reach out and seek after that. So as many of us have just failing parents and grandparents and things that it may be, we just ask that you just use us to further your kingdom in that situation, use them to further your kingdom in that situation, and just turn that joy and that comfort and that peace back into your hands. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs as they are learning your truths, as we're going to look at this morning and see that it is very valuable for young ones to have a foundation that is pure and true and righteous, and that's something that they can hold on to and take clear throughout their lives, and that they'll be able to turn back and go to again. And we just know the value in that, and we just ask that you just bless them, Holy Spirit, that you just work with them downstairs and allow them to grasp your truth so mightily, and just have it to be able to hold on to, so when they walk out of here and they're away from people who seek after you, and they're just in the ugliness of the world, that they have you to fall back onto. So we thank you for giving us a place to take our children. We thank you for giving us a place to learn about you so we can do that. And we just ask that you allow this next time just to be fruitful, that Holy Spirit, you may just speak this morning truth and encouragement to all of the mothers out here. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read something from Charles Spurgeon that puts everything into very good perspective, if you will, of what mothers are. I tried to just this week just have in my mind the things of my mother that she has taught me, that she encourages me, the thing that I watch my wife do with our children, and what she has to go through and do. And that was just kind of my thought process throughout the week on what is really the job of a mother? What is the importance of a mother? What is the purpose spiritually as a mother? What role do they play in our lives? Whether wherever we're at in our life, whether we're infants or we're as old as we are now, our parents and especially our mothers have a very key position or part, play a very important role in raising us. So this is a quote here, a section here from Charles Spurgeon. "Oh, dear mothers, you have a very sacred trust reposed in you by God. He hath in effect said to you, 'Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you, and I will give thee wages.' You are called to equip the future man of God that he may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If God spares you, you may live to hear that pretty boy speak to thousands, and you will have the sweet reflection in your heart that the quiet teachings of the nursery led the man to love his God and serve him. Those who think that a woman detained at home by her little family is doing nothing think the reverse of what is true. Scarcely can the godly mother quit her home for a place of worship, but dream not that she is lost to the work of the church. Far from it. She is doing the best possible service for her Lord. Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty. Christian women, by teaching children the Holy Scriptures, are as much fulfilling their part for the Lord as Moses in judging Israel or Solomon in building the temple." So that's just something that I read that is a good way to reflect upon that, the importance and how does God see mothers. So one thing that stuck out with me as I was thinking of all this and going through this is whenever I think of a mother or I watch my wife with our children is comfort. What does a mother do for comfort? That's something that we all can relate to, is at some point in our life our mothers have comforted us. So relate it back then to, how do we know that God comforts? And that I can relate directly to our mothers, is that we know God comforts because of how our mothers comfort us. So think of growing up or raising a child. Who is always there? Who was always there when you have these little ones? Who's comforting them through the infancy, through childhood, through broken hearts, through sicknesses, through whatever it may be as that child grows? Who's always there? The mothers. Time after time after time. I see it in my house. I've felt it from my mother. It's always, if my kids have a problem, even if I'm home, they don't run to me, they run to their mom. They know their mother's going to have comfort for them, have better compassion for them. They're going to run to her to take care of them. Right? Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So what a perfect picture when we look at parents and we look at mothers. We say, how does God comfort us? How can I draw the comfort of God and make that make sense? Look at your mother. Look at a mom. Look at what a mom does for little babies and little infants. The comfort that they provide, that a little baby can cling to their mother. That's comfort. That baby is comforted knowing that it's got its mother's arms wrapped around him and its arms wrapped around their mother. So we look at that and we say, okay, what an awesome picture that our mother is of how God comforts us through all of our scrapes, our bruises, our sicknesses, our problems. Just how our mother would take care of us is just how God does take care of us. Okay? So that's just an awesome reflection of what mothers are. So then you look at it and say, this verse gets read all the time at weddings and things, but you look at the love that a mother has. That's 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. So as a parent, as a mother, as men sitting here, as husbands watching our wives with our children, What do we look at? A mom is patient. I don't know how, when we put them through what we put them through. But a mother is patient. They're kind. They're not jealous. They don't brag. They're not arrogant. They bear all of the things. How many times have our parents taken the fall for us, or our mother taken the fall so we don't get the wrath of our father? It happens, right? They believe in us. They hope in all things. And they endure. All for us as children. So you take that and we look at this. And after all of that, especially when you look at it, how a mother takes the fall for us so often, how they bear all things, is it takes courage to be able to do that. And that's something that I think gets overlooked a lot with mothers. We don't look at mothers as a big picture of courage, a big courageous figure. We don't look at it as a mother. But that is exactly what they are. And an example that we're going to look at, and why it tied in with that with Charles Spurgeon this morning, is in Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read, and it's, however they pronounce it, it's more of a Y in the Hebrew language, but Jochebed is Moses' mother. So, and this is in Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child in and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child, nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So background of that, if you haven't heard that story, or that's new to you, or just a reminder of the background, the Israelites were becoming so populous, there were so many of them growing and growing and growing, that the Pharaoh, he started to think, hey, we need to do something about these people. We don't want to overthrow them. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to enslave them. We're going to make them our slaves. They're going to work for us. They're going to do all this. And he was scared because they just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. The Israelites are just many more in number. And so he's like, we need to stop this. Because our Egyptian males, they can sleep with or get married to or have relations or whatever with the Israelite women, and then we can have our race continue. We don't want these Israelites to be more powerful than us, therefore kicking us out and taking us over. So they were kind of writing a chapter before it even happened. They were thinking too far ahead. So he says, what we're going to do is we're going to kill off all the males. So any males that are 2 years or younger, gone. Any Hebrew is going to be gone, 2 years or younger. So then what Moses' mom did is, obviously they had a boy, and they had to say, okay, what are we going to do with him? We have a child. Pharaoh's law says that we are to kill this because it's a male. What are we going to do? So then this is where the story picks up that we all know. She put him in a wicker basket, floated him down the Nile, and the daughter of Pharaoh found her. Okay? So when we look at this, why I relate this to courage is it says in there that 3 months she kept him. So this law was going. It was real. It was happening. She couldn't do anything about it. She kept him for 3 months. How hard is it to keep a child quiet or unheard of for 5 minutes, let alone 3 months? Right? Okay, so it's going to take courage. So you look back at that, she also had children. She obviously had Miriam, the daughter that followed baby Moses down the Nile River. So she had Aaron. So she had two other children that she could have lost. So she's thinking, okay, what am I going to do here? Here I have a boy. I have to get rid of it. Here I have other kids. Am I going to put my other kids in jeopardy for this boy? What am I going to do? So you look, 3 months later came the day where she had to let go. She has to figure out, I've got to do something. And that's where this story picked up. She took courage and had faith that God would protect her. Protect her, protect her family, protect the baby. It took courage to be able to put that little baby in a boat. The majority of us as parents wouldn't let our kids walk across the street by themselves, let alone put them in a boat, a little wicker basket, and float them down a river full of alligators, full of people, full of other boats, the river current, whatever else. Right? So she had to have courage. She placed her faith in God and said, okay, I trust you. It is in your hands. That takes courage to be able to do that. Okay? So she made a decision and she made a plan. Mothers raising children have many hard decisions to make. I watch it with my wife. I look back at my life on what I've put my mother through and the decisions she had to make because of me, the decisions that my wife has to make because of my children. There's hard decisions to make. So what can mothers take from Jochebed, Moses' mother? And so this was just one, because I liked her courage on what this would take, but the Bible is full of mothers that are awesome examples for mothers to learn from, to look at, for parents to be able to learn from. But you look at is... what they can take from it is doing or planning things that require placing their faith in the things in which God can do. That's what we can take from this story. That's what mothers can take from this story, is what can I place my faith in? What can a mother place her faith in that are the things of God? How can they trust that God is going to do what is right for that child? And that's what I have a hard time fighting with as a parent. And a mother, I have no idea how they are able to cope and handle with that. When you can step back and say, okay, God, it's your turn. You do with that child as you please. That is the place that Jochebed was at, saying, I have a decision to make. Either I follow the law of Pharaoh and I kill my child, either I risk getting caught with the child and having him ripped from me, either I have the risk of him being caught with me and the rest of my family being punished and taken away from me, or do I step back and I say, okay, God, it's your turn. I place my faith in you to be able to put this baby in a basket, say goodbye when I've been attached to him for 3 months. You look, I've watched three of my children that no matter what Hallie has went through, the minute that she has that child in her arms, that bond, what it would be like 3 months later, is huge. It grows and it grows and it grows. So you take her, she's been used to this child for loving, for caring, for comforting, for protecting, for raising for 3 months, and now she has to make a decision. So she's at this point. So she was as prepared as she could be. There's only so many things that we can prepare to do. There's only so many things my wife can prepare for our children, to raise our children. There's only so many things that you can do, right? She knew what she was doing by making this boat. This boat was similar to what was used in the Nile. The papyrus and the tar and the pitch was basically what normal vessels use floating up and down the Nile River. So she made that boat. She was prepared. She didn't throw them on a little wood raft and say, here you go. She was prepared and actually made a safe housing boat to put the child in. So she was prepared, right? She put it in the reeds. This was all part of her plan. Because the reeds were big and tall. What they would have done is they would have kept the baby protected from heat and sun. Because think of what it would be like to be in a boat with tar all over, how hot that would be if it was sitting out baking in the sun. So by the baby being placed in the reeds, the shades protected it, kept it safe, kept it hidden from other boat traffic, from the current of the river, and from whatever else. So she had a plan. She went forward with her plan, right? She thought it out. But she still had to make the decision to let go and to trust God. She did all that she could do for that child, and she still made the decision to let go. Okay, what an emotional roller coaster that would be. Having a son in a time period where all sons were to be killed, keeping a child confined for 3 months, bonding with a child for 3 months, putting a child in a small container and setting it loose in a river. Could you imagine what your roller coaster would be like? Right? Why go through it? I'm not a mother. As a father, I would think far differently than what a mother would think in a situation like this. I would say, come take my child from me. I wouldn't willingly give my child up. But a mother has different instincts as a father does. To protect, to comfort, to do whatever is right for that child. She stepped back and she trusted God and said, here you go, it is in your hands. I would have tried to put it in my own hands. But not her. John 16:21. This is Jesus saying this. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Look at that joy. How awesome is that? I have not even the inkling of what childbirthing would be like, but I've watched my wife do it. And what leads up to it, and the emotions, the anxiety, the pressure that that brought on her. And then all of a sudden, when one of them little girls was in her arms, it was completely all gone. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The joy that that child brings. Okay? She no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So then we look at that from the mother's perspective of what she was doing. But look at the next hand of what that child did. So you can say, okay, there's a lot of obviously people who cannot have babies, who have not been able to be a mother. You look at this Pharaoh's daughter and the one who found her. You look at the motion that was strong enough towards the child when it said in verse 6, she opened it and she saw the child and behold, the boy was crying and she had pity on him. Look at what that did to her as a woman. To see that baby in that basket. That instant emotional draw that she had, that she was able to defy Pharaoh's orders and take a baby in. That's crazy. That's a woman. That's a mother. Whether it's the child or not, that's the mother in a woman, right? So, something just kind of neat that sidetracks kind of this is, did God answer a prayer even to that woman? So they went down to the Nile River to bathe. The Nile River to the Egyptians was something mystical, something they worshipped it. It was a god in itself. And it was for fruitfulness. It was to better your life. And then here this lady is that can't have a child, down there bathing in this river that she believed was to give her a better life, and guess what she just got? She just got a little baby. So I look at that as God even answered a prayer, maybe. God showed himself in that situation to even to that lady, that she went to that river to be encouraged, to be more fruitful. And here she was rewarded with a baby that changed history. Because what's cool when you read this story is that when it says, in verse 9, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So that's, catch that part? Give you your wages. So this was actually Jochebed. So Moses' sister ran down, watched it, and said, hey, I'll give you somebody, because obviously somebody that just took a three-month-old baby, back then they didn't have formula, so you just took a three-month-old baby out of a river, you needed someone to feed that baby, to nurse that baby. If that lady didn't have that baby, I don't know how all the woman body parts work, but I know enough of it to know that that ain't going to work. They need somebody that's a mother, or just was a mother. So what she did is say, hey, I've got somebody. Look at how God provided. For her trusting enough in God and stepping back and letting go, God provided for her to say, hey, guess what? You get your baby back. You got your little baby boy back. And not only do you have, you're going to get money for raising your own child. How cool is that? Right? So, look at the importance of, we all know the story of Moses, what he went on to do. That is, he was basically raised in Pharaoh's kingdom, went through, he was the one who then took Israelite out of the bondage of slavery. On how all of this started. Do you think that that had to do with what his mother did while she was raising him? What she was instilling in him as a child? Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 6:20-21, "Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck." Proverbs 1:8, "Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head." During the first months of a child's life, it learns more than we imagine. It soon learns to love the love of its mother and its own dependence. And if the mother be wise, it learns the meaning of obedience and the necessity of yielding its will to a higher will. This may be the keynote of its whole future life. If it learn obedience and submission early, it may save 1,000 tears from the child's eyes and as many from the mother's heart. A special vantage ground is lost when even babyhood is left uncultured. Do you see the importance of raising children? The importance that a mother has on raising a child? Do you think that as a challenge to where we are today in our lives, the disappointment that this nation has, the hard things that we as parents have to go through thinking that our children are being raised in this nation like this? But who does it fall back onto? It falls back onto us as parents. It falls back to mothers. It falls back to fathers. Mothers just can't take all the heat. Fathers get to too. If children weren't raising children, would the state of this nation be what it is today? I don't know. But if we teach our children in the way of the Lord, if we train them in the way of the Lord, what are we securing for the future of our children? Is it still going to be up to them to make choices? Yes, we can all reflect upon that because we've all been told things by our parents and our mothers that we didn't follow and we didn't do, and the result put us in situations we should have never been in. But if we focus on the point of taking care of our children, giving them the foundation that they need, continuing to help build them on that foundation, there's another thing, I'll read it, I wasn't going to, but I will, because that time is coming when we do youth camps. Nowadays, since the world has it in it, alas, so few of Christians, mothers and grandmothers, the church has thought it wise to supplement the instruction of home by teaching held under her fostering wing. Those children who have no such parents, the church takes under her maternal care. Is the church doing this? I regard this as a very blessed institution. I am thankful for the many of our brothers and sisters who give their Sabbath days, and many of them a considerable part of their week evenings also, to the teachings of other people's children who somehow grow to be very much their own. They endeavor to perform the duties of fathers and mothers for God's sake to those children who are neglected by their own parents, and therein they do well. Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that the Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties. Just because your kids are downstairs doesn't mean that gets us off the hook. I'm going to let somebody else, I actually had somebody tell me that once, that you're doing basic, my daughter's there, you just take care of her spiritual life, thank you, I'll just keep worrying about everything else in her life. That's not how it's intended to be. If no parent is in the home teaching the child in the way that they should go, relying 100% on a half hour downstairs on a Sunday school, do you think that a child is going to have any inkling of what they need to be able to do in this life from the viewpoint of God? There's no way they're going to know the standards of God. Because we as parents, as mothers, when mothers are home with their children, raising their children, and if it learns more than we imagine in those first few months, which we know that, because they'll say something or they'll do something that we're like, how did you even pick up on that? What kind of example are we being to our children at home? That falls back onto us as parents. What do we do? Do we take them to church? As long as they're in my house, they're going to come to church because it's my house that they're living under. I can't control them after the fact. But if I'm paying the bills and they're sleeping under my roof, they're going to see my example of going to church, that it's something of importance, that it's something that we do as a family and as a church body. Then are they going to pick up from me at home that I'm just some big hypocrite, though, because I drag them to church? But then I don't live out anything that I hear, or I don't live out anything that I believe. So they're going to look at me and say, well, your church is just a big waste of time. You're just dragging me here so everybody else looks at you and thinks that you're raising me right. And when in turn, I'm just a big hypocrite. There's a lot of pressure to raise children. That's why it takes courage. That's why it is important to stand firm in the things that we know. If we care about our nation, the future of our nation, if we care about the future of our children, the future of our household, we look at the love that we have for our kids, we can so easily take them out and buy them whatever they want and spoil them rotten to let them have what they want, but we don't care about their future because deep down inside we know what it's going to bring. If we don't teach them in the ways of the Lord, we see it or we know what happened to us. So why are we trying to set our kids up for failure? It takes courage to stand against what the world says and the world standards are in raising our children, because how does the world tell us to raise our children? Scary. Point blank scary. There's no good thing that the world tells us about raising our children. It's 100% opposite of what God says how to raise our children. But then yet, we're the first ones to point fingers and say that everything's so screwed up. It all falls back to our job as parents. Our job as fathers, as mothers. It's very important to be able to raise a child. That's something that God has blessed us with, whether it's an adopted child, whether it's a niece or a nephew, whether it's your own biological children, whatever it may be. God has placed that child under your care for you to be able to teach that child. That's a big weight. That's why it takes courage. And you could pull many, many things out rather than just courage. But it's hard to do. It's hard to stand in the opposition or the face of the way the world tells us to raise our children. The world is telling our children that they don't need parents, that they're old enough at whatever age it is to make their own decision and to go talk to somebody else about it, not your parents, to hide stuff from your parents. And if our children hear that, do they know enough of the truth to know that that is false? They're not going to get the truth from anybody else but at home. So are we going to give that to our children at home? Are we going to teach our children in the ways of the Lord? Are we going to teach them the standards of God? It's up to us. Nobody's going to force us to do it that way. So, cherish mothers because it's a tough, real job with a lot on the line. 1 Peter 3:4 says, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord." That is my definition of my mother. Hidden person of the heart with imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Are we learning from our parents? I'm 36 years old, and I still learn from my parents. I still watch. Some of you are older than me and have parents that you're still learning and watching from. It never quits. We watch. What are we giving our children to watch? What standards are we living by? We look at Mother's Day, and we looked at what would be the best gift that I could give my mother. 3 John verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." That's what I want to see my child do. My girls do. I want to see that. That would be more rewarding than any tangible item, any gift that could be given, if we see them do that. But they're only going to learn by example. They're so moldable. Whether what age we are influenced by our parents. What are they going to see? We're going to close early, because I'm sure there's things that we need to do. Go spend time with your mother. That's what today is for. Some of us get to spend time all the time, spend day after day with them, and we still take them for granted. So today is a day that we can go spend some time with your family, with your mother. Maybe it needs to be a rekindled relationship. Maybe it just needs to be encouragement, whatever it needs to be. But we can all look at something in our life that our mothers have done to help shape and mold us. And once they're gone, you're not going to be able to tell them thank you. You're not going to let them know how big of encouragement that they were to you. So days like today, as goofy as some holidays are, today's a good remembrance to be able to do that. Father, we just thank you for just so many great examples of mothers that you've wrote down that have been so many thousands of years ago, yet it's still relevant to us today. We just pray that you help all of us as parents. We have such a weight, such a responsibility to raise our children. None of us know what we're doing other than just trying again and again and again. And we just thank you for that perseverance. Continue to let us get up each time we fail, when we do something we shouldn't do with our children or teach them some way we shouldn't teach them. Just let us not get hung up on that, but let us just reverse it with truth and with love. Allow them to see your character in us as we are raising them. Allow them to not see us as hypocrites, to not just see church and see the Bible and see a relationship with you as a ritual, just as a religion ritual or just something that they have to do. Allow us to show our children the importance of having a real, authentic relationship and the comfort that you bring, the joy that you bring, that no human being can offer, but only you can. That's the goal. We want to see our children comfortable. We want to see them have joy. That means that we need to teach them who you are so that they can find that in you, because all we're going to do is let them down time and time again. So I just pray that when we leave, we can help encourage one another, that we get to spend some time with our mothers and allow them to just see how big a benefit they were in our lives, to how they encourage us, how they build us up, how they love us. To the mothers out there, we thank you for giving them such a strong backbone to be able to be the strong ones when everybody else is weak, to when things are tough, when things are hard,